I have a message on Jesus for this Easter Sunday, and it's entitled, He is Risen, and we're going to be looking at, particularly if you want to open your Bibles, to the Gospel according to Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 16, and I'm going to be focusing primarily on the first 8 verses. So, Mark chapter 16, and you know what's interesting? This week is one of those rare occasions where, you know, the Passover falls simultaneously with Easter this year. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that. But if you know anything about Passover in the Old Testament, when Moses was called by God to lead the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt, he had specifically told Moses what to do. And part of what he had instructed him to do was to take a lamb without blemish. And every household that would take a lamb without blemish and sacrifice that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house, on the right doorpost, on the left, and on the post above the door, that when God, and this was the 10th and last plague, the last plague was the death angel was going to come and take the firstborn from every household. But if the death angel saw the blood on the house, he would pass over that house. And as we go through this message, I want you to remember, if you have applied the blood of Jesus through salvation, you will never experience eternal death. It will pass over you. Amen. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 says, Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him, Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Heavenly Father, as we open this portion of your word, I pray, God, that you would guide us and direct us into the truth of it. Open our eyes to wondrous things that we may see the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to back up. I'm going to go back to verse 1. It says, Now, when the Sabbath was passed. Now, the Sabbath, I grew up in California. Probably half of my friends or more were Jewish growing up where I grew up in Los Angeles. And I went to a few Sabbath days. And basically, in the Jewish custom, the way they measure days is from sundown the previous day to sundown the next day. That's their day, okay? And the Sabbath is just that. The Sabbath starts Friday evening when the sun goes down. And the Sabbath concludes when the sun goes down on the following day, on Saturday, when the sun goes down. So it says, when the Sabbath was passed. So it's after that, and it was early and on the morning of Sunday, and we'll see that. But it says that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they may come and anoint him. I'm going to leave that just for a second. Verse 2, very early in the morning on the first day of the week. The first day of the week would have been Sunday. Okay, Sunday. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now that says S-U-N, But how appropriate that they came to the tomb after the S-O-N had risen. The sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? So I want you to try to put yourself in the place of these women. They had followed Jesus for several months, if not years. They believed, just like the rest of the disciples did, that this was the Messiah. He was going to free Israel. He was going to redeem Israel. He was going to set them free from the oppression of the Roman government and restore the kingdom to Israel. And I could just imagine the entire time leading up to the cross, they kept thinking, this is when Jesus is going to do it. Yeah, he's arrested, but Jesus, he's gonna show them, and he's gonna gain the victory. And then he was actually crucified, and they're probably still thinking he's gonna do something. He's gonna come down. He's gonna come back. And then he died. And then he was taken off the cross, and he was placed in a tomb. And if you could imagine the emotional turmoil for the disciples and these women. Their hopes, their dreams of this Messiah were trampled in their minds. But they still, you know, because it was Passover week and you know, there's three main festivals in Judaism where Jewish people were required to come to Jerusalem to worship, to offer sacrifices at the temple. That Passover was one of those main festivals. And then Pentecost was the next in the beginning of summer. And then you had the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. Those were the three times when, if you were Jewish, you were expected to come and offer your sacrifices at the temple and worship God. So there was a lot of stuff going on, just not even with regards to just Jesus, but there was a lot of activity taking place in Jerusalem. And so they didn't have time after Jesus was crucified and taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb. They didn't have time to go through their full burial customs with him. So these women had bought some more spices. Now that wasn't to embalm him. If you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, people were saying, well, I don't know if that's a good idea because he stinketh, right? You remember that. So these spices were to help control some of that smell, okay? So they had come, and they were going to finish the process. And the process included, you know, after wrapping him in a dead person in cloth and anointing him and putting these spices, they would generally leave him in a tomb. And generally there were these little stone-like tables, and they would leave the body on this stone table for up to years until the flesh and all the other stuff had deteriorated, and there was just bones. And they'd come back into the tomb, and they'd take these bones, and they'd wash them, and they'd put them in a box called an ossuary. And that box would stay in that tomb with the bones and the boxes of other people from that family generally. So this was the custom, and that's what these women had come on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, to do, fully expecting to see the body of Jesus. But they had a problem. There was a giant stone in place in the doorway of this tomb. And they didn't know how they were going to remove it. And so they were talking amongst themselves. Not only that, but there was also a bunch of Roman soldiers that were placed there to guard this tomb. So I'm sure they were thinking, how in the world are we going to be able to get inside this tomb to do this? But they just were going. And they probably had the idea in their head that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And so they get to the tomb and they're thinking, how are they going to get inside? And then it says in verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Now think about if you were these ladies and you get there, you get to where the tomb of Jesus was or is, and the stone's rolled away. Now, you're not happy about that. You're thinking, what is going on? Why is the tomb open? There's no soldiers around anymore. Where is everybody? Why is the tomb open? And it says that they looked up. So maybe this tomb was up on, you know, part of the hill, the mountain, and they had to look up to it. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we have to just look up. Right? They were looking down and they had problems and they were disappointed and they had emotional issues going on with Jesus and with everything else, and it was confusion. But sometimes when you're going through that, you have to look up. You have to look up. And they looked up and they saw the stone had been rolled away. Well, who's the only one that can roll a stone away in your life? That stone might be a financial problem. That stone might be a health issue or a relationship. The only one that can roll that stone away is Jesus. So look up and he will roll that stone away out of your life. In verse 5, it says that entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So here they are. They're coming to finish this burial process. They get there. The tomb's open. They run up to the opening. They go inside, and here's a man sitting in a white robe. Now, I'd be alarmed. I'd be a little alarmed. These women were we read this with the knowledge of what's going to take place after this. We know that Jesus is going to appear to them, and he's going to eventually talk to them and the disciples, and eventually the understanding of what took place. But imagine you're them at that moment. You have no clue what's going on right now. Even though Jesus had said they were going to destroy this body in 3 days, I'm going to raise it again, and he had told them all these other things. If you read the Gospels, you know they heard these things, but it didn't really click in their head. So you can just imagine, they're there at the tomb, it's empty, they go inside, here's an angel, a man sitting there, and they're alarmed. I think all of us would be alarmed at that. What is going on? In verse 6 it says, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, do not be alarmed? First of all, that's what angels normally say to people, because people are afraid when they're in the presence of angels. And they usually say, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. And then he says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth. Did he think they didn't? I mean, they knew who they were there to see. So why would he say that? They knew they were there to see Jesus. Right? So why would this angel say, you seek Jesus of Nazareth? Because I think part of their process going on is, did we go to the wrong place? Are we at the right tomb? Maybe, I can identify. We had an Easter outreach on Friday night, and Pastor Dan did a magnificent job was doing all kinds of stuff, and it was a really good evening. And I was earlier in the day buying some last-minute prizes and candy and stuff to bring to it. And I had a lot of other things on my mind with the Easter service and things that went on yesterday. And so I get to Walmart, and I go inside, and I buy all this stuff, and I got this cart, and it's overflowing. And I'm coming out of Walmart, and I'm trying to hold it together so it doesn't fall off. You know, and it's shaking. And I'm going out, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, I forgot where I parked. Where did I park my truck? And so I'm going through the parking lot, and I'm pushing this thing. And the wind, it was a little windy yesterday or Friday. Wind would come, knock off one of the prizes, and I'd have to stop and pick it up. And then I'd be pushing it, and the vibrations would cause the gifts underneath to vibrate right out in front of it. And I was going around in circles, like up and down the aisles. I'm like, I can't believe it. And this was try to get ready for an Easter outreach. Imagine these ladies, though, with all the thoughts going on in their head. I'm sure one of the thoughts had to be, did we go to the wrong tomb? So the angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. You're in the right place, but he's risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, let me tell you this. We know later on in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus just appears among the disciples. He like can go through walls. He can go through closed doors. He can just appear. When we have our resurrected bodies, which will be like Jesus's, we're not going to be limited by the different things we're limited by right now. So did Jesus have to have that stone rolled away so he could exit that tomb? in his resurrected body. No. So why was the stone rolled away? To let the disciples in so they could see that he was not there. So that it could let us in through the Gospels to see that Jesus was not there. That's why the stone was rolled away. Not for Jesus. He didn't need it rolled away for him. It was rolled away for the disciples to see inside. Verse 7. The angel continues and he says, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples. Now, these are the disciples that abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. And now they're in hiding. You know, they're afraid that the Jewish authorities might be coming for them next, I'm sure. They had, in their minds, they had taken their master, right, Jesus, and crucified him. What are they going to do to us? So they're in hiding. And he says, go tell his disciples and Peter. This isn't just something the angels don't say things unless they're told to say things. So in heaven, God Almighty told this angel to tell these women to go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter, the one who said, Lord, I'm not going to betray you. I will go down swinging. I will fight to the death for you. And what did Jesus tell him? Before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times, Peter. And that's what happened. Peter denied the Lord. He denied Jesus. And I'm sure at the time or after that, Peter was thinking back to when Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. I'm sure that's going on in Peter's mind. And so the angels tell the women to go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Go tell his disciples and Peter. God Almighty is full of grace and mercy. And if you have some people that get saved and they're on fire for God. And they say, oh, I'll do anything you want, God. And then life happens and situations happen and they backslide or they allow their faith to get a little bit lukewarm. And then they go through life thinking, well, God's never going to accept me again. I've let him down. I've grieved him. And they go through life with this grieving of their own. But God wants to say to all those Peters out there, he's full of grace and mercy. Come back to me. Come back to God. He's waiting for you like the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to come back. And as long as you're breathing, it's not too late. It's not too late. Verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. They trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone. Now, we know eventually they do, but on their way back to the disciples, they're amazed. They're in awe. Their minds are blown. And they're not talking. They're not trying to get their stories together. They're not talking. They're going back. They're doing what God has called them to, or what the angel told them to do, to go tell the disciples, and they're not talking. Have you ever been in that situation where something so amazing has happened, you can't even speak. No words can even come out of your mouth. And that's how these women were, and they went back, and eventually they do tell Peter and the rest of the disciples. But I want to focus the rest of this morning on verse 6. If we can go right to verse 6. Go to the slide of verse 6. He said to them, do not be alarmed. In different translations, it puts it different ways, alarmed or startled, or in some of them in the King James, it says affrightened. I haven't used affrightened in a while, but startled, okay? And he says, don't be alarmed. Listen, there are people that for various reasons are alarmed in this world. They're frightened. And like I mentioned before, it could be because, you know, you're going through something. You're going through, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You got a financial problems, and you're like, how am I going to pay my water bill and my electric bill and all these other bills? I don't know how to do this, and you're alarmed. Or you're going through a health issue. We have people in this congregation that are battling cancer, and they're battling all kinds of health issues, and they're alarmed. And people in this world are facing it. I don't know how you face it without God, but they're facing these same kind of situations without the Lord, and they're alarmed. And what do you do when you're alarmed? What do you do when you're alarmed that your kids or your grandkids have drifted away from church and they don't come to church anymore? And you're alarmed. What do you do in those situations? The next part of the verse is what you do. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. You seek him. The Word of God says, when you seek me, you shall find me with all your heart. When you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. You seek Jesus. You seek him because he has the answer. He has the strength that you need. He has the wisdom that you need to handle whatever situation you're going through, whatever answer you might need. You need to seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Now, why was he crucified? He was crucified for you and for me because of our sin. He willingly went to the cross to take our sins upon himself. And when he took those sins upon himself, I have heavier Bibles than this, but this is a pretty heavy Bible. He took all of your sin, all of your sin, all of my sin, the sins of the world, and they were laid upon Jesus Christ on that cross. And he died, and he was beaten, and he took our punishment on himself. And when he took all of our sins, a transference took place. All of our sins were placed on him, and then all of his righteousness, all of Jesus' righteousness, was transferred to us. And you talk about amazing grace. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't just stop there. He is risen. He is risen. Now, why is the resurrection so important? Because, Jesus died for our sins. You would think, well, there it is. He died for our sins. When we, in church, when we make a purchase and we use the church account, the church credit card, right, we're supposed to keep a receipt. And generally speaking, we're pretty good at keeping those receipts. But then we take these receipts and we mark on them what they were for, church-related, and then we put them in an envelope, and Harold Cobb, our bookkeeper, takes those receipts and he marks off, he tracks them according to what we've spent on the Discover card or whatever. And sometimes, though, I forget to include a receipt. And so Harold has to come to me and say, hey, what was this for? What was that for? And I have to go, well, let me think. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. I got to call the number sometimes that's on there and figure out what it was this for. You look at the date, what were we doing around there? But the receipt, okay, is proof of the purchase. The resurrection. When Jesus paid for your sins, the proof of that is the resurrection. That's how we know the sacrifice was accepted, because the resurrection proves it. The resurrection says God has accepted Jesus' payment for your sins. He paid for them already. You might be sitting here this morning and you're not a believer. You've never given your heart to Christ. He's already paid for your sins. He doesn't pay for them when you pray to receive salvation. You receive salvation when you repent of those sins, but they're already paid for. How could we ever... When I heard that for the first time, that just made sense. And I said, how in the world could I not... I mean, do I want to be forgiven of my sins? Yes. How can I do that? Jesus paid for them. If you have repented of those sins and place your faith in him, he will forgive you of all your sins. That was a no-brainer. Now, again, these things are so important. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus is alive. You know, there's people in the Bible that have been resuscitated from death, right? There is the widow's son, right, that in the Old Testament, that Elijah, or was it Elisha? One of them brought back to life, okay? He was resuscitated. You have Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back to life in the New Testament. Jesus raised him back to life. But they were resuscitated. They were not resurrected. What's the difference? When you're resuscitated, you are brought back to life. You have the same exact body that you died in. And the same thing with the widow's son and with Lazarus, they both died again at some point in the future. But Jesus was the first to be resurrected with a new resurrection body that was similar. It looked similar to the body he had, but now he has a resurrection body that is fitted for all eternity. And that's what we have to look forward to, a resurrected body that is fitted for all eternity. Unbelievable. We have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. And it's all because of Jesus. Now listen, you were created to know God in a personal way. A personal way. All right? It doesn't matter. You could have grown up in church, but if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, going to church is not going to get you into heaven. Tithing is not going to get you into heaven. Doing good deeds is not going to get you into heaven. You know what's interesting is what are called rags in God's sight? Dirty, filthy rags. Our bad deeds, our righteous deeds are considered filthy rags. You can't do enough righteous things to earn your way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that's through a relationship with Jesus, through his son, through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So how do you start a relationship with God? Well, number one, you realize that you're a sinner. Now, I could go through a list, and it wouldn't take very long to realize that you are a sinner. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Uh-oh. In the New Testament, Jesus says, if you looked upon a woman with lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. So if you've done any of those things, and probably at least most of the guys in here would be guilty of all three of those, you're a lying, thieving, adulterer at heart, and you have to face God on judgment day. What are you going to say to him? I'm sorry. It's not going to cut it. No matter how good a life we try to live, we still all fall miserably short of being a good person. We all think we're a good person. You know why? Because we're comparing ourselves with our neighbor or with our boss at work. I'm pretty good compared to them. But the Bible says that no one is good. Not even one. We cannot become who we're supposed to be without Jesus Christ. The second step is recognizing that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. The Bible tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And that's the good news, that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die in our place when we least deserved it. When we least deserved it. And then the third step, you repent of your sin. The Bible tells us, repent of your sins and turn to God so that you may your sins may be wiped away. The word repent means to change our direction in life. So instead of running from God, we can turn around and run to God. And the fourth thing is that you receive Jesus Christ into your life. Becoming a Christian is not just believing in some creed. It's not just going to church. It's having Christ himself take residency in your life, in your heart. Jesus said in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." And if you would like to have a relationship with Christ, then I'm going to ask everyone in here to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to lead everybody in here in a prayer of salvation. If you want to receive Jesus Christ into your life today and have a relationship with God Almighty and have the hope of resurrection and have the hope of spending eternity with Jesus and spending eternity with your loved ones who have gone on before you into eternity. If that is you this morning and you know the Holy Spirit is drawing you, the Holy Spirit is convicting you because God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this, and I want everyone to pray this after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now listen, I didn't believe it. The first time I prayed that prayer, I didn't, you know, and I still don't see any lightning bolts coming down. I don't know what you felt. If that's the first time you prayed it, if you're like me, I was thinking I prayed it wrong. Because I didn't feel really any different. And so, and I've shared this story so many times, so I'm gonna condense it. But I got saved listening to a radio preacher. And after the first time I prayed, and I really was sincere, I thought, but I didn't feel anything. And I was thinking, well, you at least have to be emotional. You know, tears have to be flowing. I must not be, you know. So I waited till the next day when the same radio program came on. Listened to it again until it got to the end. Prayed the prayer of salvation again, and I still didn't feel anything. I was getting frustrated. So I called this ministry and I said, I don't know what I'm doing. I have prayed this prayer and I don't know if I'm saved. And basically what they told me was, your salvation is not based on your feelings. It's based on what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Did you repent of your sins? And I said, yeah, I did. Then they said, basically, then you're saved. You're saved. Jesus has saved you. And that started a process. Believe me, when I was 19, if you would have asked me, what are you going to be doing in 25 years? Standing up here was not on my list of things. Somebody once said, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. This was not my plan. This was his plan. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. If you don't know what that purpose is, go online and listen to last week's sermon about donkeys and you'll figure out. But God has a purpose for you. But until we surrender our lives to him and begin living for him and just allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, we're going to be frustrated in life. I don't want to get to the end of my life and stand before God and realize all the things that I could have done if I was just obedient, if I had just listened to him, if I had just trusted him. Every day that you wake up is another day to trust God. In some way and somehow, he's going to ask you to trust him that day. Today is a day. If anyone in here prayed that prayer for the first time and trusted in Jesus for the first time, I want to know that by after the service, you coming up and telling me. Because I can tell you your next steps. That's something that, again, I didn't know what my next steps were. I prayed and that was it. I didn't even go to church for the next 8 years almost. I didn't get baptized until we moved here. That's not how the Bible, that's not how God wants you to do things. And I look back in those about a decade or so after I prayed, and it was, thank God for the grace of God is all I have to say. Thank God for grace. Hallelujah. Man. Would you stand, please? There's a very special lady in this congregation that always asks me to end with a benediction, and I rarely ever do because I just forget about it. But I've remembered today to include a benediction. This is a glorious Easter Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. This is verse 20. What, when you read this, when I'm going to read this first, just through, okay? It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, sometimes we just read because, you know, oh, chapter 13 was on my Bible list. I got to check it off. Think about what this is saying. Now, may the God of peace. How many of you would like peace? Supernatural peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus. Is Jesus your Lord? Can you say that? Do you understand what it means? That means that he makes the rules, that we do what he wants us to do. That the Lord, he brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. That's what we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. That great shepherd of the sheep. So you're not just donkeys, you're sheep as well. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood. What a glorious song. Medley about the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now listen. This is a prayer for now. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you. God is working in you. And how much we allow him and how much we cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in us determines how much we accomplish for his glory. Complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is my prayer for everybody here this morning, for you and your family. I pray you have a glorious rest of your Sunday, celebrating the risen Lord.